Matthew 15, page 693 in the Church Bibles. And I'm going to read from verses 21 through to 39. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way." His disciples answered, "Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied, "and a few small fish." He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan.
Do keep also Matthew chapter 15 on page 693 of the Church Bibles open. And I'll pray for us before we look at this passage. Lord, when the people in this passage met the king and saw him at work, they were amazed and gave you great praise. Our prayer is that by the power of your spirit, you might do the same in us today. Amen. Well, cast your minds back to July, and we have the opening ceremony of the Olympic Games. I wonder where you were when you watched it. What an amazing spectacle. We had stunning visual effects, loud drums, vibrant music. There were fireworks, celebrities, and even a parachute jump from Her Majesty the Queen. We had politicians, athletes, kings and queens, young people, old people, the rich and famous, as well as the young people from the areas of Stratford nearby. It was a monumental event attended by all kinds of people. It was probably the party of the decade, and the eyes of the world were on it. It was the place to be. And despite many of us desperate to be sat in the stands, we had to settle for a seat on the sofa. And in fact, the party was watched by over 26 million people across the UK and over 1 billion worldwide. It would have been great to have a party ticket, wouldn't it? A ticket to the opening ceremony. Definitely something we could have told the grandchildren about. Well, you might be surprised to hear that the Kingdom of Heaven is often described as a party. It's a wonderful feast and a fine banquet. There's going to be sumptuous food, fabulous wine, music and laughter. It's the ultimate party and everyone will want to be there. Over the past few weeks in Matthew, we've seen that the king has arrived. Jesus is the king promised long ago in the Old Testament, and he's going to have a party. He's going to have a banquet. So today, in this passage, we're going to find out who's invited, we're going to find out how to RSVP, and we're going to get a taste of the banquet too. So let's look first at the invitation. Who's on the guest list for the king's banquet? Who's invited to this party? Well, we're all invited to the king's banquet. We're all invited to the king's banquet. So up to now, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has been in Israel. But now, we're in Gentile territory. We've left Israel and the Israelites behind, and now Jesus is among the non-Jewish population of Tyre and Sidon. Now, the second thing we're to notice is somewhat hidden in the NIV translation, which is a shame. But other translations of verse 22 include the phrase, "and behold," or "and look," which is kind of New Testament language for "check this out," or "wow, watch this." So what's the great surprise? What's so amazing about this woman? Well, if it was a pantomime, you might hear "dun, dun, dun" just before this section, or maybe a "she's behind you" because a baddie's just walked on stage. So the important thing to grasp here is that the woman who comes to Jesus is a Canaanite. We don't get her name here because Matthew's trying to say she's a Canaanite. So the Canaanites are Gentiles. They're not Jews. They're not part of the Jewish community. In fact, they're actually serious enemies of the Jews. Think Liverpool versus Everton, England versus Germany, or perhaps Bristol City versus Bristol Rovers. So hence, the interaction between Jesus and this Canaanite woman is definitely something worth watching. But if we're honest, what follows next is a bit of a tricky conversation to untangle. It appears as if everyone's talking in riddles. And why is Jesus playing so hard to get? So let's take a closer look at the passage and unpack what's really going on. Well, first we've got the Canaanite woman crying out to Jesus for help. She's causing a bit of a scene and generating a fair amount of unhelpful attention. Perhaps we think it's unremarkable then that Jesus keeps silent. After all, this woman's an enemy of the Jews, a Canaanite and an outsider. However, the disciples think it's rather odd. And to be honest, inconvenient that Jesus is keeping silent. Hence, they come to Jesus and the disciples say, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." Now, what they expect Jesus to do might appear unclear at first. Are they asking Jesus to get rid of the woman because she's really annoying and shouldn't be approaching Jesus? She is a Canaanite. Or are they asking him to help the Canaanite woman, heal her, and just get rid of her? Either way, what they want is the woman to stop shouting and to go away. Now, I think the response from Jesus here to their request gives us the answer. He says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Now, Jesus is taking the chance here to explain to the disciples that his primary reason for coming was to rescue the Israelites, the Jews, the lost sheep of Israel, the nation who had been slowly wandering away from the Lord. Jesus is effectively saying, "Why are you asking me to heal the daughter of a Canaanite woman? I came for the Jews, didn't I?" Next, the woman turns up on Jesus' doorstep. She again asks him for help, and Jesus responds by saying, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Jesus is making a statement that it would be irresponsible to take the food reserved for the children and just give it to the domestic animals, which you can't really argue with, really. So up to this point, we've noticed that Jesus is in a Gentile area. He's been approached by a Canaanite Gentile woman for help, and his disciples have asked him to heal her and send her away. Jesus' response has been silence, followed by an explanation that he came only for the Jews. Pretty conclusive, you might think, at this point. Jesus is a local king for local people and of complete irrelevance to you and me as Gentile outsiders. However, what follows next blows that thesis right out of the water. Boom. Just when we think the king's party is just for the Jews, we see the whole picture turned right on its head. Now, the woman's response to Jesus is absolutely remarkable. She's not put off by the statement from Jesus, and she replies, "But even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table." What a quick-thinking response. "Of course, you're the Jewish king, but surely there'll be some crumbs for the Gentiles too," she says. "Surely the blessing will overspill a bit." She's not expecting the full Monty Jewish experience here, but she's hoping for a few scraps of comfort at least. And what comes next is absolutely wonderful. It's possibly the best news you'll ever hear. She's in. She's invited to the party. He grants her request and he ends her daughter's demon possession. And what's more, having zoomed in really close to this interaction between Jesus and the Canaanite woman, Matthew pans back to show that this isn't just a one-off. The invitation of the king really is to everyone. So, Jesus remains in Gentile territory, but he moves into the mountains now. In verse 30, Jesus is swamped by huge Gentile crowds. They bring the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And he heals them all to the amazement of the crowds, and they praise the God of Israel. Now, the mass healing goes on for 3 days, and the people are now getting pretty hungry. But Jesus has compassion on the crowd, and he feeds over 4,000 people with just 7 loaves and 2 fish. So, after healing the Canaanite woman's daughter, the miraculous Gentile healings in the mountains, and the mass Gentile picnic, do you really need any more convincing that everyone's really invited to the king's banquet? The king's party really is for the Jews and the Gentiles, which means we're all invited. Now, some friends of ours were invited to the wedding of a second cousin a while ago. And the husband of the couple immediately thought of about 4,000 other things he'd rather do than go and hang out with the in-laws. It was likely to be quite a small, exclusive family affair. You know, an afternoon sipping Pimm's with Uncle Marvin doesn't sound that great. But when the wedding day came round, it soon became clear that the wedding wasn't quite what he'd imagined. Being ferried from the entrance in a limousine was the first clue, and the finest champagne and canapes on the manicured lawn was the next giveaway. This was quickly followed by a bit of celebrity spotting. Isn't that Louise Redknapp with Jamie on that table? Oh, and is that Dustin Hoffman with Oprah Winfrey on the next one? Wow, this is some wedding. The evening entertainment was provided by chart-topping singer Beverly Knight and immediately followed by a disco featuring Radio 1's very own DJ Spoonie, which is the equivalent of Tony Blackburn for those who aren't so up to date. Now, there were Hello Magazine photographers capturing every moment and more guests than you could count. The wedding was the absolute place to be that night. In fact, the whole village had been invited along, the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker, and nobody had been left out. It turns out the second cousin was marrying a guy called Ian Poulter. He's one of the world's top golfers. This was a fantastic invitation, after all. The wedding was worlds apart from the dull, tight-knit family affair he'd been expecting. The wedding list was longer than your arm. The groom was far more important than they'd ever imagined, and his resources far greater than they'd ever realised. Now, it's the same with King Jesus. He's throwing the most amazing party you've ever seen, and he's invited you to his party, which is perhaps hard to take in, but we really have been invited to the king's banquet. The king of the universe has invited you and me to sit at his table and enjoy the sumptuous heavenly feast with him. It's an unbelievable offer, and one which, to be honest, sounds too good to be true, but it's not. Here it is in Matthew's gospel, an invitation that's rock solid and guaranteed. Perhaps you're thinking, this all sounds great, but surely I'm not invited, not little old me. After all, I haven't been to church regularly in the past few years. You're invited. Or maybe you're thinking the websites you've been visiting this week, or the words you really wish you hadn't said. You're invited. Or maybe you're thinking, surely not me. It's been years since I was on fire for the Lord or spoke to anyone about Jesus. Well, you're invited. Or perhaps you're not feeling quite as energetic or as useful as you once did. You're still invited. What wonderful news. If everyone's invited, that means you and me are invited too. And we need to let this sink down deep inside. Stand still and be amazed at the God of Israel. So if this invitation really is for everyone, and no one's excluded, then surely everyone needs to hear about it. That's why we need people from our church family to run UN Christian summer camps to invite some of the most privileged young people in the country to the King's party. But it's why we also need people from our church family to run Falcon camps so that some of the most deprived inner city kids get invited to the King's party. If no one's excluded, we need people to visit retirement homes with a wonderful invitation, and we need people in office blocks and boardrooms inviting colleagues to the party. We need guys at Dad's Toddlers sharing the good news. We need people in orchestras inviting musicians to the heavenly banquet. We need people at Holiday Club inviting the children and the parents of Westbury-on-Trim to the heavenly banquet. If no one's excluded, then we're going to need guys in Afghanistan inviting locals to the heavenly banquet. We're going to need people in the Middle East inviting jihadists to the heavenly banquet. We want people to pack up from Bristol and head to the Welsh Valleys to invite the people there to the King's banquet. We need people sharing the invitation at the Bristol Food Bank. Parents and young people at the gates of both public and state schools inviting friends to the King's banquet. We need people in local and national government inviting our politicians to the King's banquet. Now, I wonder who you've written off or excluded from the invitation. Let this passage reshape your thinking. In fact, if the invitation's for everybody, then we actually can't make a mistake by inviting the wrong person. Maybe it's the particularly hostile mum at toddler group with the Darwin logo on the back of her car that we've excluded. Or maybe it's the neighbour who never puts their recycling in the right bins. Perhaps it's the Muslim family down the road, or the lead guitarist in the school band who pops pills on the weekend. Or maybe it's the parent or child who always rolls their eyes whenever you mention Jesus. Or the sibling who really sticks the knife in about your ridiculous faith. Whoever it is you've written off, think again and extend to all the invitation to the King's party. So then, we're clear on the invitation, but how should we RSVP? How should we respond to this wonderful offer? Well, we need to recognise Jesus as the King and approach him for help. We need to recognise Jesus as the King and approach him for help. Now, the Canaanite woman is an example for us all to follow. How do we know this? Well, look in verse 28, and Jesus says, "Woman, you have great faith." And when Jesus says this, we need to sit up and take notice. He's rarely quoted as using the term great faith in the gospel accounts. And therefore, what this woman does is for us to imitate and follow. The woman puts great confidence in Jesus. She addresses him as the Son of David. She shows astounding clarity of vision and astute judgment in recognizing that Jesus is the King promised in the Jewish scriptures. She's no scholar or expert in the Old Testament scriptures like the Jewish leaders are. In fact, she's a Canaanite. However, she'd seen and heard enough to know that this man, Jesus, was awesomely powerful. Who else could heal the lame, calm the storm, cast out demons, and give sight to the blind? This really must be the long-promised King of the Jews. Here was a man who had real power and authority, someone who could relieve her from her terrible suffering. We don't know that much about her situation, but her daughter's clearly suffering from demon possession. And in Jesus, she recognized the man with the power to help. She saw that he possessed supreme power over the spiritual realm. She throws herself at the feet of Jesus and begs him for mercy. Now, she doesn't approach Jesus based on merit. She had no right to a healing. She didn't consider herself worthy in any way of interacting with Jesus particularly, but approached him just on the grounds of mercy. She's helpless and totally reliant upon Jesus to be gracious and kind to her. What a contrast to the Jewish leaders we saw in the previous week's passage, who tried to question Jesus and undermine him. This woman is clear-sighted and recognizes that her place before Jesus is on her knees before him. Now, I don't know if you've ever had an experience where you failed to recognize somebody until just before it was too late. Perhaps when you were driving around Bristol and you got cut up at the traffic lights, you were just about to stamp your horn and flash your lights and maybe drive up really close to the bumper just to make it really obvious. And then you spot that it's your boss. Or maybe it's a friend from church. It brings you up short and completely changes your behaviour in a flash second. Instead of raising your fist in anger, you manage to catch yourself and give a polite, respectful wave. Well, Matthew is giving his readers the chance to take a good look at Jesus so that we can decide for ourselves who he really is. Our cultural assumptions tell us Jesus was a good teacher, morally respectable, and entirely irrelevant. Matthew tells us Jesus is the King with supreme power and authority over heaven and earth. the one who reigns over sickness and death, the one who reigns over the demonic and evil forces, the one who created every human heart and will stand as judge at the end of the days. This is Jesus, the long-promised king. Recognize him and ask the one who has power and authority over every earthly force to help you. Not because he owes you, but because you need his mercy. So the king has invited us all to his heavenly banquet, and we must RSVP by recognizing who he is and coming to him for help. Now, in case anyone's under any illusions that the party won't be quite as good as Build, let's see what Matthew has to say about it. And this is our third and final brief point. The banquet will be truly satisfying. The banquet will be truly satisfying. Jesus is a man of compassion. He casts out demons, heals the sick, and then he feeds the hungry. So the crowd in verse 32 have been now with Jesus for 3 days, and Jesus is concerned that on the way home they might faint if they haven't had a meal. But the disciples point out in verse 33 that it might be a foodless feast on the menu. However, Jesus takes what they have, just 7 loaves of bread and 2 small fish, and he miraculously turns them into more food than the crowd can eat. In fact, there are 7 basketfuls of broken leftovers. So we're supposed to notice 3 things here. Firstly, only God can create food out of nothing. In fact, it's something that God did in the Old Testament for the Israelites. He rescued them from slavery in Egypt, brought them out into the wilderness, and then fed them with bread from heaven every morning. And now, he's providing for the Gentiles in exactly the same way. Secondly, we should notice that the crumbs the Canaanite woman hoped would spill over to the Gentiles are in fact not crumbs at all. The Gentile crowd is fully satisfied, and everyone has more than enough to eat. The wonderful news is that the Gentiles are not second-class citizens at the king's banquet. They get the same satisfying provision as the Jewish crowds got in Matthew 14 when Jesus fed the 5,000. On both occasions, there was more than enough food, and nobody went without. And the similarities between these 2 stories in the gospel are not errors. They're included precisely to show the equality of treatment of Jews and Gentiles at the king's banquet. And lastly, the number 7 in the Bible commonly denotes perfection and completeness, and here we have 7 loaves at the outset and 7 basketfuls at the end. This emphasizes the deeply and perfectly satisfying way in which Jesus provides for the crowd. Now, whilst on a special trip to Spain recently, myself and 2 good friends were lucky enough to visit the region where they make cava. We headed south of Barcelona to taste this Spanish equivalent of champagne. We arrived on a Monday lunchtime, and unfortunately, the tourist office was closed. And, you know, sort of twiddling our thumbs, working out where to go, we were given a tip by a friendly local to visit the Recaredo winery, which turns out is one of the finest wineries in all of Spain. So we trotted off, more in hope than expectation, on a Monday afternoon. After all, we were turning up without an appointment to one of the most prestigious wine producers, as I said. Tim, in his best Spanish over the intercom at the front door, said, "Entrez." My Spanish isn't great, but I'm told that's a polite request to come in and taste some wine. Not being overly convinced of that, I was fully expecting security to come and turf us off the doorstep. Anyway, at least we could say we'd been on the premises. However, to our surprise, the door was opened by the 3rd-generation winemaker. He then spent the next hour and a half giving us a full tour of the cellars, giving us an in-depth lesson in the art of cava production, and then guiding us through his glistening corridors full of green bottles. After this, we were treated to a bottle of this stunning cava in the owner's very own dining room. Wow. Having expected at best a polite rejection, we were instead invited in to drink and eat with the owner. I wonder if you've ever been treated in an unexpectedly pleasant way. The mindset we had when we approached the vineyard is similar to the way many of us approach Jesus. We tend to think following the king and going his way will be all kind of sackcloth and ashes, or at best a mediocre experience. It's all going to be pain and hard slog. He's out to spoil our fun and get in the way of genuine satisfaction. This passage makes it clear that we couldn't be more wrong. Life with Jesus is truly satisfying. Now, we seek satisfaction in our lives in all kinds of fleeting ways, in all kinds of places. Maybe it's a relationship, a sporting achievement. Maybe it's a holiday or grandchildren. Maybe it's careers or films. Only Jesus can provide true and complete satisfaction for every human heart. In him, we find truly satisfying relationship. Only he truly satisfies our hunger to be known, to be loved, our hunger for justice, and our thirst for contentment. Jesus has come to satisfy us fully and give us more than we could ever expect. Jesus is compassionate and generous. So we don't need to scratch around for the best party experience here on earth. We need to come to Jesus and drink from the well that never runs dry, feast on the bread of heaven that never leaves you bloated. The King's banquet will be truly satisfying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for inviting us to your heavenly banquet. Let's rejoice that all of us are included in that invitation. And help us, Lord, to extend the invitation to everyone, even those we thought were excluded. We must RSVP by recognizing Jesus as the King and approaching him for mercy. So, Lord, we recognize we have no rights before you, but we recognize that you have awesome power to help. And the banquet, Lord, will be truly satisfying. Don't ever let us think that we'll get second best from the King. Lord, satisfying our souls is your speciality. Amen.
So, Howard, I've got 7 questions.
Excellent.
I don't think I'm going to have time to ask you them all unless you give one-word answers. If I don't ask your question, please feel free to come and ask Howard or me afterwards for more details. So, let's clear up some things, first of all. If Jesus is for everyone, why does he say, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel?
Yeah, I think that was part of the riddle, really, that's very confusing when we first look at this passage. I think it's Jesus talking primarily about timing and what he was physically sent to do within the time he spent on earth before the crucifixion and resurrection. So the Gospels testify that Jesus spent almost all of his time amongst the Jews. And so I think that's what the statement's referring to. We see throughout the whole sweep of the Bible that it's through the Jews that the blessing comes to the nations. We see that promise to Abraham back in Genesis 12, that through him all nations will be blessed. And the big sweep story of the Bible is that God is interacting with the Jewish people, but that one day the blessing will go out. And we see glimpses of it all the way through, and most fully, we see another glimpse of it here, Jesus kind of showing us that the future church is going to be both Jewish and Gentile, and he's spending some time with the Gentile people. But I think he's talking primarily about my time on earth is to be spent with the Jewish people, fulfilling the old Jewish scriptures and testament. And then when I die and rise again, the Spirit will come at Pentecost, and at that point, the gospel goes out to the nations in a more full way, peaks in Revelation.
Thank you, Andrew. Okay, here's a good one. We regularly encourage you to test what is said at the front by the scriptures. So here we go. Is Jesus inviting the Canaanite woman to a banquet or just dealing with her daughter?
I think I agree. It would be a bit of a big leap to kind of jump to the conclusions that I just preached. Had it just been the miracle with the Canaanite woman's daughter. I think we've got to ask ourselves, why did Matthew include this incident? And there's lots of reasons, but it's particularly the big feature of this chapter is the fact that Jesus is outside the Israelite borders. He's with the Gentiles. He's in the Canaanite area. And so that's the really big thing that we're to take away from this chapter, I think, specifically in Scripture. Jesus does these kind of miracles with the Jewish people elsewhere in the scriptures. But it's the geography of this passage that makes us stand up and take notice. So I think the fact that Jesus sees the woman has great faith implies that she's recognized who he is and is coming to him in the way that we're called to come to Jesus it's not an explicit conversion experience here, but she's certainly recognising who Jesus is in a kind of formative way, seeing his power. But I think it's the next sections, really. We zoom in close, and then we see the healing of many people for 3 days, and then we see the feeding of the 4,000. And I think it's the flow of those three together where Matthew's making it very clear that there's a banquet, there's a food, there's a big feeding. And then we see in other areas of the gospel as well, pictures of the feast and the banquet and who's invited. So I think it's what the whole flow of the chapter teaches.
Thank you. Another one. Thanks, Howard. If heaven is so satisfying, why is life sometimes so hard now?
Yeah. Well, I think the kingdom of Jesus is two-stage. So we've encountered this most of the way through Matthew's gospel, that the king has come, but not everything's as it will be. And so in one sense, Jesus has come, he is satisfying now, but it's pointing forward to the heavenly banquet in its full form and full experience is something that is not going to happen till the end of the days. I think part of the suffering that we go through now and the less than satisfying experience is to make us more eager and more hopeful for the future and longing for that day. I don't know whether you've got any more wisdom on that, John.
We'll deal with that.
Okay.
But I might ask you a question afterwards. I've got questions I want to ask Howard as well, but it'll have to wait till afterwards. It's your questions I'm supposed to be asking. One final one. What if my friends don't fancy coming to the party?
I think that's, well, I guess ask them the reason, I suppose. Why doesn't Jesus or Christianity seem that appealing? What do they know about Jesus? Why is he not somebody they want to be at a party with? Might be revealing in what they think about Jesus, who he is, what he's come to do. So I think it'd be something to do with not realising who the host of the party is. But then secondly, maybe not realising how satisfying the party is. I think, you know, you've got famous rock stars saying, I don't want to be at heaven because it's just full of Christians, or none of the cool people are going to be there. I think it's a complete misunderstanding of how satisfying, how good, and how much the heavenly banquet will satisfy the stomachs of every human being.
It's a matter of seeing Jesus, who he really is, his majesty, awesomeness, loveliness, beauty, majesty, amazingness. Anyway, I better stop. Thank you, Howard, very much.